So the title of the message today is on that series of Just One Touch, but it just the subtitle, the real title of this message is Just For Men. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. But let's pray. Let's open in prayer. So Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one that was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power to do good. And he went around healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Lord, because you're with him. And I'd ask that you would come and bless the words that we speak today, that you would anoint those words and they wouldn't be distracted by outside influences. We just commit that to you. And Lord, as I speak them, they'll be sown in the hearts of those listening here and those that will listen on the internet when, Lord, during the next few weeks, we pray that faith would come and arise in our hearts and that signs would accompany the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So the month of June, I've been speaking about the Just One Touch, a whole series on that. There was just one encounter, just one drop of blood, and today I want to take this further regarding Just For Men. But I want to talk about, I want to show you this video of a guy. He's a black man, and he, unbeknownst to him, he came to visit a healing meeting. So he didn't know anything about it. His wife took him. So the story is, and with this man, is that he's got multiple issues and he's on dialysis as well. So he spends most of his days in hospital on dialysis. Anyone know somebody who's on dialysis? I mean, it's terrible. You know, my father was on dialysis for 4 years and they have a complete shunt into their line directly into their chest. And they are hooked up to that machine for 4 to 6 hours a day, and the blood is completely cleansed. So you're tethered to this machine, and it really drains the life out of you. And that's the only way you can survive is on this dialysis. So if you appreciate what people go through and the curse that's on people's life doing that sort of thing. So I want to show you this before I really launch into the message. So let's go to Mark chapter 2, and I've got it up here for you. Mark chapter 2, I'll come a little closer. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says there, and again he, talking about Jesus, entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. So whose house was Jesus in? No, he was in his own house. He lived in Capernaum. So that was where he lived. And so when he came home, he probably snuck in, I don't know, but it was heard that he was in the house. So the people in that area heard that Jesus was in the house. Now, it's just like, it's no different than Susan and I, you know, arriving back from the US and we're now in our house in Cameron Park. So he was in the house in Capernaum. And so that was where he lived. That was where his ministry base was. It wasn't in Nazareth. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in Capernaum was his ministry headquarters. That's where he would come back to all the time. Now, we don't know whether there was a disciple or two that stayed with him. It doesn't say that, but it was in his house. So he was in his house when this was happening. And so there was a noise around the town. The healer's home. So people were saying, he's back. He's back. And so the neighbors spoke about it. People started hearing, he's back home. And so let's look at verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together. So there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So they'd all come and they'd got in the house and obviously he was very hospitable, allowing them to come in his house. And so many people came, they couldn't get near the door. So the front yard was full of people. They're pushing in to if they could hear or get a glimpse or just get a touch from Jesus. He was home. There was no rest. When he heard he was there, there was no rest. So I want you to get a clear picture in your mind of how clogged Jesus' house was. And there was no room at all. He couldn't get near the door, it said. There was no way to get near. You know, the ones that got in, that was it. The rest were spilling out into the car park. That's pretty well how it was. And so verse 3, and it says, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So here we see that there was four men that came carrying, obviously, a friend. They knew him. They knew him. And the thing is that we don't know too much about the man. We don't know whether he was a willing participant or these guys just decided that he really needs a touch from the healer. And a bit like that man last night, what we saw there, that he didn't know about where he was going. But somebody did. See, his wife had faith. Faith enough to say, if I can get him into the presence of the Lord, if I can just get him there. You know, he's too tired. He's not capable of doing that himself. He's been now been suffering for years, and now he's in a wheelchair for 8 years. He's now reached a point where he cannot make those decisions himself. He needs help. And this is what this man was. He was totally paralyzed. He couldn't make decisions for himself. But these four men had to go to their way. And obviously, they heard about it. But it's not like someone, a neighbor who just hears about, I'm going to duck down around the corner and do that. They had to, obviously, someone had the idea, had to get some of the other guys around because there wasn't the odd ambulance that were available to take him or whatever they had those days. They carried him, it said. So the four men carried him. We don't know what sort of distance they had to go or how much it took. But, you know, like that man that we just saw, it doesn't happen overnight. First it happens that you're not well. And then there's this downward spiral that you see, and things just seem to get worse. And it's interesting, people who are sick like that don't quite notice the impact is day by day. It gets worse and gets worse, and they get used to that level, and it gets worse again. And what's happening, their strength is going, things are happening, there's other things happening in their life. It's interesting, when people are sick like this, it's not just one disease, it's multiple things. He had a kidney problem because dialysis. He had diabetes. He had CPD. He had all these other things, because what happens when the demonic influence is affecting people with sickness, friends come. They bring in others. Other sicknesses come. Fear comes. Fear is always present with sickness. Always comes. The fear that you're never going to get well. The fear that it's going to get worse. Fear always comes, and it comes to steal the word. It comes to steal things out of your life so that there's almost, you're drowning, there's no hope. I can't get out of this area. I can't get rid of this problem. I've been to that doctor and this doctor, and only grows worse. That's what happens. It only grows worse. You know, verse 4, it says, and when they could not come near him, because of the crowd. And here these four men, they obviously had great expectation, because they went out of their way to pick up this man. And can you imagine doing all this work, taking the time out to go and get him, and only get to the house and there's no way in? They can't even get close to the door. So in a lot of ways, they would have been so disappointed in the natural. I mean, if you've ever come to a big meeting and there's no room, you know, if only we'd been here earlier, if only we'd planned this better. But they got to that place and they couldn't get in. Now, talk about obstacles. You know, they had the roadblocks they had to overcome here. And then it goes on in the passage, it says, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, They let him down on the bed which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes sitting there were and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed and went in the presence of them all, and they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. We've never saw anything like this. So the interesting thing about this account, and I want to get you to get this today, and I want you to go to that next slide for me. This miracle does not happen without these four men. I want you to get the implication here. Without these four men, that miracle never happens. Interesting thing. Jesus was preaching. He wasn't healing, he was preaching. He was sharing the word. So without these four men, this miracle doesn't happen. Without that wife, that miracle would never happen. There's no way he was going to get there. There was no way this man was going to get in the presence of Jesus. So it doesn't happen without these four men taking time out of their busy schedules, because everyone's got busy schedules. Everyone. They got stuff to do. You know, it took time for them to come and all get together. I don't know how they communicated without mobile phones and whatever things they've got. You know, how they communicate to each other. Carrier pigeons, maybe, I don't know. But they had to do something to get themselves together, get to his house without pre-planned meeting or flyers going out. They just heard about it. So they had to take time out to go to his house and meet this guy. I don't know if they had to convince him. I don't know if they said to him, look, we've got an opportunity to come and take you to hear Jesus. You know, I sort of guess that they didn't. Because there's a scripture talks about this in one sense. So I just think they said, you're coming with us. He couldn't really fight about it. Maybe he complained on the way, where are you taking me? Where are you taking me? Like that guy in, you know, he didn't know, where are you taking me? I want to go home, I want to rest. But in this case, he couldn't argue. He was paralyzed. Now, I don't know whether he could move his arms, but he certainly couldn't move his legs, and he couldn't even sit up. He was bedridden, and that was the case, bedridden. So they had to take time. You know, they had to do something. You know, they had to take time to tell their friend that Jesus was the healer. You know, your faith has got the ability to carry people to the place of healing. You know, when we start to launch doing healing, it's going to take people your time to go and say to somebody, hey, why don't we come and experience a touch from the Lord? It doesn't happen without you. It doesn't happen without somebody of faith taking time out to speak to somebody. That's how it happens. It just doesn't happen that you turn up and it's all there. It takes people's time for you to go and reach out. Look what Jesus has done. This is what God's doing. This is how the Holy Spirit's moving. Why don't you come? You don't know what God's going to do. Well, you do, really. He's going to heal you. But if it takes somebody's faith. You know, in the account of these four men, it doesn't happen without these four men doing something. And that's what struck me with this passage. You know, without these four men, nothing would have happened. There would have been no miracle that day. You know, I don't know what they had to do, but these four men had to do all the work just to get into the presence of the Lord. It involved planning. They had to plan how to do it. It involved inviting. They had to invite each other to do it. Maybe they invited the guy, I don't know. It took physical effort. Would have been a big deal. I don't know if you've ever carried somebody off a soccer field or a football field. Still four men, it takes a fair bit of effort to carry somebody. So there's physical effort involved. And then that overcome the obstacles, overcome the fear of failure. We've got here, we've taken all this time, but we can't get in. What are we going to do? So there's all these things that they had to go through to get this miracle happening. They risked humiliation. You know, I don't know about you, but could you imagine going and breaking into someone's roof? I mean, that's humiliating. You know, if somebody says to you, what in the world do you think you're doing? If somebody came and started breaking into your roof, you know, you'd be on the phone saying to the police, somebody's trying to get through my roof. You know, so they risk being arrested. You know, breaking entry. They risked all these things, but they were not concerned about that. You know, on top of that, they needed to be resourceful. I don't think anyone in their right mind would go carrying a guy and bring on reams of rope with them. They got there, how are they going to lower him down? They didn't think of that in advance. So one of them would go around, knock on a few doors, you got any rope? You know, so they had to physically lower him down. That little bed didn't come with rope. But that's what they would have had to do. Now, there is a presence here that can set you free. And time can be redeemed. Do you know the most stolen thing from people's lives who are sick is time? All the things they could have done if they weren't sick. All the things. Now, this is the case of this man. How long he had been a paralyzed man, I don't know. We know the one that was in Fort Worth, there was years, 15 years first, there was 8 years in a wheelchair. There was time that it was stolen from him because he was sick. And the Lord said that he will redeem the time. That's what it does when you're made whole. Right now, you're all carrying somebody. You don't realize it, but you're carrying somebody. There's somebody that you have got on your mind and you're carrying them in your mind, in your heart. You know, unfortunately, most people don't go past their own family in caring for people. But there's a special blessing by God when you do it outside the family, because even the heathen care for their own family. It's a natural thing to care for your own family. But God's blessing is not as evident when you start to care for somebody else. When you step outside your family, that's when God's blessing kicks in. Because anyone should care for their own family. But when you do it for a neighbor, when you do it for someone that you know of, that's when God starts to put a blessing in your life. And I guarantee these were friends, not family, these four men. See, with your eyes, you look with your eyes, but you need to focus with your mind. And that's how you hear the Holy Spirit saying, this is the day that we've got to hear. And I put that song on today because this is the day, this is the time when we're going to hear or see the ways of God. It's something different. It's the time when the Spirit's going to move. It's a new time. It's a new day. You know, the thing is that with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're invasive. You can see how invasive they were on that video. The gifts of the Spirit get into people's space. They're invasive. But what it does, it gets into people's hearts because it opens them up if they're available. We must be something greater to release the presence of the Lord. Without the presence of the Lord, there's not much that happens. There's a tangible presence of the Lord. I don't know if you felt that in that worship today. I felt it. There was a tangible presence of the Lord. It was here because the Lord wants to touch. But what we have to do, we've got to give over to Him our worship. We've got to give Him our praise. Because praise, our worship, begins to release the Holy Spirit to move. See, we need an anointing, or the anointing. The anointing is actually perfected by helping people right where they are. When you start to reach out to somebody, When you start to share with somebody the good news that Jesus heals, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he heals, and he wants to do that right now, the anointing starts to be released in your life and their life. You know, the Samaritan that you probably heard about in Sunday school, he ran into a lot of work, and it took time and money. Let's turn over there, Luke 10. See, Luke 10 and verse 30, and it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of all his clothing, and wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead." Now, you know the story, and the story where all the right religious people walked past and didn't do a thing about this. But here a man was, who wasn't even of the house of Israel, a Samaritan. It says there in verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed..." Now this is an interesting passage, because when Jesus says a certain Samaritan, this was a true story. It wasn't a parable. This was a true story, something that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. This happened. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He moves us with compassion, not pity. See, the difference between pity and compassion is, pity is, oh, that poor person. My. How, what a life they've got. You know, I don't know how they put up with things in life. Compassion moves you to do something about it. Compassion moves you to say to that person, I know the healer. I know how to help you. Why don't you come with me and we're going to experience a touch from the Lord. I'll get you. I'll pick you up. I'll take you. I'll do what it takes to get you into the presence of the Lord. That's what compassion does. And that's what moved this Samaritan. Compassion moved him. And it said in verse 34, "So he went with him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay.'" So here's somebody who went out of his way. That person was nothing to him, but he had compassion. So he spent his time, he spent his money, he used his own transport. He got in that, and I know that the blessing of God was on that guy, that Samaritan. Because he did that, there was favor. The Holy Spirit showed Jesus that man. And there was a favor on that man as a result of what he did. So sometimes we've actually got to shut up and listen to the Holy Spirit. The trouble is that we're doing too much talking. We're not spending enough time listening to the Holy Spirit. Because when we're only moved by pity and not by compassion, that means it's too much in our life. There's too much happening. This is the time when the Holy Spirit wants to use you. You know, contrary to what you think, God is not into a one-man band. It's not just all up to Billy Burke or people like that. When you see what goes on behind the scenes in these meetings, it's immense. It's immense. People are bringing people. They bring them. It takes effort to get people there. You know, I've seen some of these things that people are flying from, you know, from all sorts of areas. You know, there's one woman who came from Mongolia. She flew in from Mongolia, was healed. Then she came back a month later just to give her testimony. Time. She came all the way back to Toronto, where he was, just to testify so somebody else could receive faith because of what happened to her. That's what it is. It takes time. It's going to take effort. We've got to start listening to the Holy Spirit. See, all the people that are sick in hospital, you know, need to be in the presence of God. Just like that woman we spoke about so often over the last 2 months, the woman with the issue of blood. She was just trying desperately to get in the presence of God. She was trying. She basically had to crawl through the crowd to get close enough where she could feel the presence of God. It took humiliation for her to do that. She had to crawl through the crowd to just to get close enough where she could touch the hem of his garment. And she got in the presence of God. See, we have to carry people into the presence, and we take the presence of God with us. See, God can do anything. It's a really big responsibility to carry people into the presence of God, and you do that with your words. You do that by building up their faith, getting their hope up as high as they can get it. I don't care. You get people's hope up as high as they can get it. You'll see in every time that I've played one of these videos that Billy Burke gets the hope up. He said, tonight you're going to be healed. Tonight, let's go. This is the last time you're going to be in that wheelchair. Now, is he just talking big? No, he knows who the healer is. And it's the same way you should be expecting a miracle. I love what, you know, Oral Roberts used to say, expect a miracle every day. You know, expect a miracle. Expect something from God. That's getting your hope up. God is able to do it. Get your expectation up. Start to hope. Start to hope in Him. You know, there needs to be a big mental shift in our mind to get this or get into this. You know, we've got to drink that cup, the same cup that He drank in this sense. We've got to realize there's actually no free passes this year. Yeah, in 2009, there's no free passes in the presence. It takes effort. You've got to shut out some things. You've got to spend some time. You know, I know that Susan and I were a bit jet-lagged, but we did get up at just after 3 this morning. And the first thing we did, spend some time in the presence of the Lord, worshiping. And because we put that time in, the presence of the Lord just came and filled the house. It fills the house. But it takes time. You know, don't be scared to give away some sleep time. Don't be scared to give away some food. Give something over because it costs you to get in the presence of the Lord. You know, we've got to bear the weight. Even at times you're going to get tired, but you still got to bear the weight. Still got to bear the weight. You know, Romans 15 verse 1 says this. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. The ones that got the strength need to carry the weak. Scripture's telling us that. If you got strength, you need to go and bear and carry the weak. You're the ones going to bring them into the presence because of your strength. That's why we're joined together. That's why the body of Christ works together, because the weak need the strong. And you carry them into the presence of God. That's what you do. We've got to get rid of the worry, because it's a sign that you're just not trusting God with this area. You know, worry about what's going to happen. Get rid of worry. Just start trusting God, saying, it's not me. That's what Billy Burke says all the time. I'm not the healer. He's the healer. You know, that's why he just spends a bit of time, moves on to the next person. Because it's not me. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to heal. Your job is to get people into the presence of the Lord. Don't worry about the outcome. Your job is just to get them in. Let that worry be put on God. Cast your cares upon Him, it says. So if you've got cares, you've got worry, you've got concern, just cast them on Him. It's your responsibility. My responsibility is just to share something with people and bring them, let my words bring them in. It's interesting. We need to live to hear what the Holy Spirit says. And when you look through the miracles in the Bible, most miracles in the Bible follow in an instruction, not just a touch. There's always an instruction with it. And that instruction, in the case of this man who was a paralytic, the instruction there was, your sins, you know, forgiving your sins, then take up your bed. Now, he could stay on that bed and said, I don't feel like any difference. I don't feel like it's any difference. And in most of the miracles that I've shown you over the last month, those people didn't feel any different. They had to respond. He says, get up out of your wheelchair. Do something different. Start moving an arm. Do something different. And there's an instruction. If you want to receive the instruction, start to do what the instruction is. Then the miracle happens. You know, as I said before, there's no reward in helping your family. That's just what you should do. You should just help your own family. It's part of what being a parent or in part of the family is. You know, we went and we helped our family while we were over there. You know, it wasn't, I would have liked to have a rest, but when we got to California, we spent the next 2 days doing their whole, ripping their gardens and yards up and planting turf, and it was hard work. Now, God's not going to reward me necessarily for that, because that's what I should do as a dad. It's just part of being a part of a family. But what God rewards us for when we reach out like the Samaritan to somebody who's not connected directly with us and help them, lift them up like these four men. You know, don't miss the area of servanthood which the Lord is asking us for. He wants us to be servants. You know, be prepared to serve others. Many, many times you have to carry someone with you when you don't have compassion. I mean, it's hard to get compassion. It starts first by doing something. Compassion doesn't always come. It's not always moved by compassion. You've got to just be obedient to what God says. You know, the rewards in heaven are going to be for, when did you visit me in hospital? When did you visit me in prison? When did you give me a cup of water? That's a bit strange, but that's what God measures. He measures those things that we do, and that's not for our family, it's for somebody else. You're going to have to carry people. And the one thing we've got to learn to do at this day and age is get our emotions under control. Most sickness comes from emotions. The source is in this area here of the soul where the emotions come from. Emotions are things we've got to learn to be in control of. Because when your emotions are out of control, it invites sickness. We've got to start to be in control of our emotions. Surrender to the Lord in this area. We've got to be led by the Spirit, not by our feelings. There's too many people led by their feelings. I don't feel like this. If that man in Fort Worth went by his feelings, he would have never got into church. He felt tired. You gotta let those feelings go and just be led by the Spirit. Because when you're led by the Spirit, then these are the sons of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit continually. And these days, in this time, this hour, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. You know, and you've got to be filled with the Word at the same time. But they're not the same. The Word and the Spirit are two different areas. We've got to invest time in both. You know, Psalms 92 and verse 10 says, fill me with fresh oil and with fresh Word. Let's read that. I've got that up there. Psalm 92 and verse 10. I've got this in New Living. It says, but you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. We've got to make the Word and the Spirit the highest priority in our life. We've got to make it right up there. And Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says this, and this is an interesting passage. You know this passage. It says, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why the Apostle Paul is saying this and he's bringing that parallel, the analogy between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you're drunk with wine, not that I can say I've been drunk, I've seen a lot of drunk people. And you know, I remember vividly, going back, when we had the boys at home, driving very early into church in the city, and it was a quiet Sunday morning. And as we were driving there, on the side of the road, this guy was walking. He was definitely under the influence of alcohol, without a doubt. And not only that, he was trying to have a cigarette at the same time. And it was very comical. We stopped at lights, and he obviously checked the road and he was, but he was is under the influence of alcohol. And so he's trying to navigate the road. And he came to an obstacle, and the obstacle was the curb on the other side of the road. Now, we're down Hunter Street, and he's got crossing one of the side streets. And you could see that that obstacle was a problem for him. Because as he got closer, you could see that he was in the decisions were really wild in his mind. And it didn't matter what way he approached that, that thing was jumping out at him. And so inevitably, he tried to navigate the curb, and he was like slow motion. He was going down in slow motion, and he was trying everything he could do to save his cigarette. So the thing that saved his cigarette was his face. He fell and he scraped his face, but he held that cigarette up. It was so comical to see that. But he was absolutely under the influence of something else. There was something else that was controlling him, and that was alcohol. Where the Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk and under control of alcohol, be filled with the Spirit, so the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is controlling your life. So you're not doing things that you do naturally, that you have natural tendencies to do, which your will take control. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, so that you're under the influence of Him. So your decisions, your actions, the things you do, the desires you have, are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that will make the difference in your life. Your life is going to start to be turned around, because the things that you desire now will go away. Your life will not be remotely the same when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, it's a presence that changes. It's His presence that changes you. Things you watch on TV will change. What takes up your time will change. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but your desires will change when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Susan and I can't watch a TV program. It just doesn't do anything for us. You know, for a month now, we just can't even do that. Under the influence of something different. Under the influence. So we're looking for a presence, and it's changing our desire to do different things. And that's why I want to encourage you today. The Holy Spirit wants to move on you. He wants you to carry people into His presence. See, when you're under the, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop you. Oh, there's so many things that are going to stop you now. So many distractions that will stop you. But when you're under the influence, nothing's going to stop you reaching your call, reaching the purpose and destiny that God's got for your life. Let me tell you, there's so many things that have distracted you. So many issues that have distracted your life. So many motivations that have distracted you. And some of those things are not bad and they're natural, but when they take precedence regarding the what God wants to do in your life, there's so many things that are going to be cut away from our lives. And it's not physically that we've got to do this. The Holy Spirit will do it for us. He's the one that searches the heart. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He begins to search your heart. And He says, you don't need to do that anymore. That's got to go. And then you take another step forward and you say, fill me again, Holy Spirit. I said this 2 weeks ago. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is every day, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with your presence. I need you. And that's a big thing. The biggest thing to getting the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is our dependence upon Him. Just say to Him, I need you, Holy Spirit. Because what's coming out of me is not glorifying to you. My natural tendencies do not want to go that way. So you fill me, so I'm under your influence. So I'm moving, I'm talking, I'm being exactly who you want me to be. And that's what's going to set the captives free. That's going to make the difference in the people you want to carry, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. They'll sense that. They'll sense that anointing, that presence on your life. And things are going to change around you. People are going to start to listen to you. They say, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. I don't need your money. I just want the presence on your life. That's what the Holy Spirit, He wants us to carry His anointing, His presence to this world that needs you. You say, what can I do from God? What can I do for you, Lord? Carry His presence. Carry His anointing. And people know, How did that happen in your life? You don't have to preach great sermons. You don't have to do these things. You've just got to be a carrier of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand with me? I said we're going to sing a couple of songs. I'm going to sing this song again. And I invite you to get into the presence of the Lord. See, when the presence of the Lord is, there is power. There is power. So let's sing the song.